It's good to see several with us that haven't been with us for a while. Rosie, it's good to have you back and doing well. I invite you to turn with me to Psalm 25 this morning. Psalm 25. It's an interesting time of the year. Lots going on. There's a lot of different thoughts and busyness and traditions and all the different eating that happens centered around this year. There's some things that you just don't disturb, but it's a time of year where we focus around family and unfortunately sometimes shopping lists and football. And some, you know, the beginning of basketball and all these other things that distract us and keep us busy and moving around. But it's also a time that we tend to encounter people that are looking back over the past year. I mean, we've got a month left, but they start looking back and they talk about things that have happened in the past. And it's usually a bit focus toward the hardships and that have happened in the past year. But there's also a thing that they do that's noticeable is that they begin to look forward for something new, something different, as they hope for this promise that things would be different as they begin a new year and as they move forward. And often this journey of hope that we long for and we seek feels long. It can feel daunting. You're wondering when these things are going to happen because obstacles tend to jump in the way. I mean, we have unmet expectations of what the new year will be and what darkness and despair. I mean, think about it. In June of 2020, we could not wait for 2021 to happen. I mean, we were 6 months out. We could not wait. You know, if we can only get out of this year. And yet here we are wrapping up 2021. And many of us are saying, when are we going to get out of this year? I mean, we're dealing with all these different things that are continuing on that we thought we were going to get past. And for some, there's hardship. For others, there's heartache. For others, there's components of darkness. And this sting of despair continues to long be around us at times. It didn't come to an end just because December 31st passed and January 1st began. And so here we are, once again, looking toward a new year that's quickly approaching. And yet we are constantly reminded that we live in a broken world that feels to many of us that is beyond hope and beyond repair. Now, I know many of you are thinking right now, wow, what a pep talk the pastor's given. But as we begin this season of Advent, it's a season of looking forward. It's a season of preparation in our hearts. It's a season of longing for what is to come. We are encouraged this week with a focus on the word hope, in a season of hope. Even in the midst of what can be and feels like hopelessness. And so we look to the psalmist's words in Psalm 25. And we're going to look at most of it, but right now, even look at verse 4 and 5. It says, show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Now, as we read these words, these are words of promise. They're words of trust and of hope, and they begin and become a reminder for us of who God is. He's trustworthy. He's faithful. But they're also a reminder of who we are. A people of hope, even in the midst of despair. So as we begin this passage, I just want to give a quick thing of background that is important. This specific psalm is written and designed as an acrostic poem in its original language of Hebrew. So, you know, as it were, it would be Hebrew A to Z. And Thomas, I know that's not right, but, you know, just... he's the Hebrew student. I'm not. And yet there's this pattern to it of those letters. Each phase represents from beginning to end that, you know, when we read just one little snippet of it, we need to remember that it was written to be read in its entirety. That it wouldn't make sense to pull one little portion out of it without understanding the whole. And so we read this, in we kind of lose that in the English translation, but yet there's a pattern to this poem where it begins is extremely important because it sets the tone for the entire thing. And as it begins, we see that there is hope in surrender. Verse 1, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul." It's the same type of language that's repeated in the New Testament in Romans 12, where we are instructed to offer ourselves as living sacrifice. It begins with surrender, not for the sake of surrender and just giving up, but with a declaration of trust toward the God in whom we surrender. The entire psalm is about trust that begins with an act of surrender on our behalf. The psalm is definitively saying that not only is God trustworthy, but that as the psalmist is writing, he's willingly surrender not just a portion, not just certain aspects of his life, but his entire life to God. And that act of surrender and that trust goes hand in hand with hope, because hope isn't just blind optimism. It's centered on a faith that what is good and right will prevail. We can have hope because God is trustworthy. And our surrender to that trustworthy God sets the stage for us to live in and out of hope in the world around us and to embrace hope in our own lives. That it's not just stuck here, that there is something more. Verse 3, "Don't let anyone who hopes in you be put to shame." Now, when this was written, there was this concept and understanding of honor and shame culture that's prominent. To bring shame upon yourself or your family was something to be avoided at all costs. So the writer has this plea not to have shame be brought upon those who hope. And it ties itself to God's faithfulness and trustworthy life. Because this thought is that those who trust in God won't be put to shame ultimately, because God always follows through. So those who hope ultimately will ultimately see their hope fulfilled, and instead the shame will be brought upon those who don't surrender, those who don't seek out God. We don't surrender just for the sake of surrendering, though. It's the beginning of our hope. When we surrender to God, we find that God is trustworthy, as I've said over and over. And if you haven't gotten that part, catch it now. God is trustworthy. And when we surrender to God, we ultimately find the hope that we're looking for. And while we may be waiting for our hope to be fully realized, we still hope for God to draw near, for the Messiah to come once again, and for all to be made right. But we must remember that it begins with an act of surrender, which leads to formation. One of the prominent themes in this psalm is this language of teaching and guidance. In verse 4, we read, "Make known your ways to me." In verse 5, we have, "Lead me and teach it, to me. In verse 8, the Lord teaches sinners. In verse 9, God guides and teaches the humble. Now, our surrender to God is not the end. It's instead the beginning. It's the starting point of a life of hope and transformation. Once we surrender, once we relinquish control, once we relinquish and give over to God that I'm not in charge, that God, you are in charge, we become open and moldable to becoming the person that God is calling us to be. Which is what that we find that this psalmist is, that there's this contrast between who he used to be and the person that God is transforming into. That there's this language of confession and pleas and cries that God would extend the forgiveness for the sins of the past. But this psalm doesn't end in remorse. It's there. It's this language of growth and movement towards something more, something to be anticipated. It points to mercy and grace and faithfulness of God, because God does not leave someone where they are, but leads them to be transformed to someone who reflects the God to the world. That as we surrender, not just to God, but as we surrender to this process of transformation, that we will become people not only who reflect God by following the ways of God, but as we follow God's ways, we become the elements and the representation of God, that we become a people of justice, according to verse 9. Now, I remember and I realized that this word justice in our world is a loaded term. I'm not ambivalent to that thought and that word. But let me clarify. This idea of justice is that things will be made right, that they will be made and justified in that it's not to be confused with revenge, but that justice is a major theme for Advent, because we long for the day when the Lord will return, which will be a day of justice, when things will be made right. And as we reflect God to the world, as we show and follow his ways, we become a people of wisdom and discernment, according to verse 12. That we would know and should know what path to take. That doesn't mean it makes it easy. Following God is a difficult thing at times, because it goes counter to the world. But we will know, as we follow after the Lord, that we will know and start making good and right decisions, not just the easy decisions. And as a result, those who follow God's ways will live a good life. We've talked about this in the last couple weeks, that in verse 13, when it talks about descendants and it will have land, we have to remember the context of this passage is that when it was written, owning land was wealth. Not just wealth in what it represented, but it more so that it represented a long-term security that could be passed down from generation to generation. It meant well-being in the lives of family after family in a time when more often than not, things were unstable and insecure. This good life doesn't necessarily mean what we might think it means. While there's a component, though, of security, there's also the ability to be hospitable. Blessing and goodness were never meant to be things to be hoarded. They were meant to be extended to others. The ability to be hospitable and in the context of God's people gives God's people a chance to practice their faith in deeper ways. Because this is a reference to their past, this is also a word for a hope for people who know what it means to go without. So the Lord counsels those who follow his ways by making his covenant known to them, as it says in verse 14. That knowing God and the promises of God is an important quality, maybe one of the most important. And while God often seems distant, there seems to be this disconnect at times, and we wonder where he is, we can understand that there is a promise that God is close and can be known when one surrenders and is transformed by God. And the awesome thing is that we don't just serve a God that's in a book. We serve a God who continues to prove himself trustworthy, faithful, and worthy of our hope. That it's not just a God of the past, it's a God of the present and the God that controls and owns the future. The God is this main player throughout this text. The Lord is the one who does the good and right thing, even when the collective we doesn't, because God's ways are always loving and faithful. Now, I'll admit, if you just read this poem real quick and you don't really get it and you just look at it, it can seem hard, as if God is only compassionate to those who do the right things, act the right way, say the right things, pay in their money, and you can add to the list. And yet when we look closely, we see that the psalmist is emphasizing an attitude that is pervasive throughout of repentance. That the writer knows that he isn't in the right place, that he acknowledges there's sin in his life, and yet he points to the fact that God doesn't stop acting on his behalf, because God's compassion extends to all who are willing to receive that gift of compassion. Verse 16 illustrates the mercy of God, because God is faithful and trustworthy throughout his life and throughout the world, even when God's people are not. And that should be comforting to us. That should become an incredibly comforting thing as we place our hope in God, because God continually is faithful regardless of our unfaithfulness. But that is not an excuse. It's not an invitation to cheapen grace, because grace costs. There is a payment that God has made on our behalf. Instead, it's a reminder that we can't stay where we are, that we must move forward, that as we surrender to the one true God who is trustworthy, faithful, and worthy of hope, we realize that a change has to happen in our own lives, and that leads to action. Hope is active. It's never passive. It's always engaging us. The ways in which the Lord leads and teaches are action-related. Justice is active. Righteousness is active. Following God's ways is active. One of the many dangers of giving into the despair that surrounds us in this world is that it often paralyzes us to a place where we don't act. We sit and we watch. But hope infuses us with the power to move forward in the ways that God is leading us. That we don't just sit. We constantly move. One of the symbols of Advent that we practice this morning is the lighting of the Advent candles. As we look at this candle today that is lit, it serves as a symbol of hope. Even in the midst of darkness and despair, we are reminded that God came into the world. Even in the midst of this darkness, and we bear the message of hope that God is coming again to make all things right. But let me point out to you this morning, as they read in the reading, that candle is not to be just a symbol for those that are in this sanctuary at this time. That candle being lit is a reminder that we are not to hoard the hope, but we share the hope with others. While the candle's lit in this sanctuary, at this time, in this place, we carry that light of Christ with us into the world as we leave. That the gospel doesn't just stay here on this place at this time. The gospel goes with us, that you are bearers and carry that light of Christ into a world through acts of justice, righteousness, and by following God wherever he calls you. Hope is not just for us, it's for the world. Romans 8:22 tells us that all of creation groans in expectation of things yet to be made right. It's not hard to see the despair, to see the destruction and chaos that surrounds us. And the world may not know how to put it into words and often misplaces the focus of their hope in the things of this world. But at the same time, the world longs for something more. The world longs for the hope of Christ, and we are the ones that get to show them the way. And so as we continue to follow after God, as we continue to move and be evidence of that movement from despair to hope, we learn to seek hope for the world as well. We learn to carry the light of Christ, the light of hope, into a dark world. And as we finish this morning, we look to verse 22, where the psalmist moves from a self-centered cry and lament to one where he represents the entire nation. This should be our prayer as well. That as we are transformed and we learn to follow after Christ, that we would take the light of hope to a world that desperately needs it. So my challenge for us is not to leave the light of hope in this space, but to take it with you, to take it into your home, to take it into your school, to take it into your workplace. Most of all, to take it into our community. That the world around us might experience and know the hope of the world that is only found in Christ. That he is the way, the truth, and the light. No one else will come to the Father except through him. And that is why we celebrate communion. That it's a reminder, it's another symbol for us of the sacrifice that was given to us. And I invite you to take your elements, and I know they're noisy, so if we do it all at once, it just sounds like a chorus of cellophane. And if you'll hold those elements, because we're reminded that that same night that Jesus was betrayed, that he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, after supper, he took that fourth cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them and saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." And so today, may we come before God saying, "Heavenly Father, we thank you." May we be bearers of your hope. Not just hope of a new year, but of a new world. One that is reflective of you, where all things are made right in relation to you. A world where love reigns, where you reign, Lord. And may we be bearers of that. So may we come before you in true humility as we partake of this holy sacrament today. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, amen. The body of our blood, the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was broken to you, preserve you blameless unto everlasting life. Take and eat this in remembrance that Christ died for you. The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was shed for you, preserve you blameless unto everlasting life. And drink this in remembrance that Christ's blood was shed for you, and be thankful. And today we're reminded. And may we not forget, hope is not just for us. It's for the world. We bear that light. And I couldn't get it out of my head all week as I prepared. So I invite you to sing with me. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Can't stop. Don't hide it under a bushel. No, I'm gonna let it shine. It's okay to do the motions. Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Go and let the shine. I was like, wait a minute. Okay, let's just keep going. Let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Go be bearers of the light today. You are dismissed.